Bibles to Psalm 91. A big book in the middle of the Old Testament, the book of the Psalms. Psalm 91. A couple of quick announcements and thoughts before we get into the message. I'm reading in this little journal that I picked up called Current Thoughts and Trends. They scan a lot of things that are different magazine articles out there. And it said one thing, Oprah's gurus lead their followers astray. No doubt that Oprah Winfrey is sincere in her desire to help others. She has television show, books, magazine dedicated to helping people transform their lives and find happiness. And self-improvement is a worthy goal. But she has some curious spiritual advisors on her show. For example, one of the advisors she uses is Marianne Williamson. Williamson found her spiritual freedom when she happened upon something that's called A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles is one of the texts of the New Age movement. It's really but a reflection on what we think. That's what she says. She's a pastor of a large Unity School of Christianity church. And this school is a false Christian sect that embraces non-biblical concepts like reincarnation and divinity of the self. Remember Genesis chapter 3, ye shall be as gods, make you divine. These are one of her spiritual advisors. Another one that she has is Ayanla Van Zant, who is a priestess of Yorubu. Yorubu is a polytheistic West African religion that emphasizes ancestor worship. It's good to respect your grandfather and your grandmother, but to worship them, I don't know. Like Williamson, Van Zant is devoted to the teachings of A Course in Miracles. Everybody's interested in miracles nowadays. And the Bible tells us that the one that will come after the working of Satan with all signs and powers and false miracles, that's the one that's going to be coming. And so you got to watch this thing, The Course in Miracles. This course in miracles, she claims, is a distillation of Jesus' teachings. But Jesus didn't tell us to go out and work miracles. He told us to go out and witness, be witnesses unto Him, to preach the gospel in all nations, making disciples of all men. Another spiritual mentor that she has is someone named Gary Zukav, who blends Western values with Hinduism. He espouses the Hindu idea of karma. Karma is the thought that you have a soul that goes from body to body to body over time. Now, Ecclesiastes tells us that once this soul leaves this body, it never comes back into this old body again to live on earth again. And so there's no chance in reincarnation. He teaches, this Gary gentleman teaches, that humans are placed on earth to learn certain lessons, and we will be reincarnated repeatedly until we finally learn them. Well, he's partially right. We are on earth to learn a lesson. And the lesson is that there is a God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, and that men are lost and undone without Him, and that God has worked a plan of salvation, which we'll be studying this week as we continue our study in God's work of salvation. Another religious advisor on her show that she brings on is Carolyn Miss, M-Y-S-S. Miss holds a Ph.D. in energy medicine. I'm not sure what that is. I have an M.D. in as a doctorate in medicine. I don't know what energy medicine is. Her writings are a combination of Hindu energy healing, Roman Catholicism, and Jewish mysticism. And again, it's a blending, an ecumenical blending of all the religions. And of course, we've been studying recently in God's work of salvation, which we're going to be continuing on today. The salvation is God's work. Because it was such a monumental thing that men were lost in sin and separated from God in their lives down here and then headed for separation from God for eternity, that God had to work a plan of salvation. And we saw that His work was a threefold work. And the first thing He had to do was to make us just, justification, because we were not just before God. When God looked at us as the great judge, He saw us as unjust. as someone who had performed injustice in our relationship with others and were unjust in our dealings with God, and we were sinners, and so he had to justify us and cleanse us from sin. That was his work. The second work he had to do is the work of sanctification. And again, fication is to make. This is to make sanctus or to make holy. This is to make just. And he has to make us holy. And that's an ongoing work in our lives as God continues to work at making us holy. And then the third thing that God is going to do in his work of salvation is the work of glorification, to make us glorious. And right now we're not glorious. I know, I had to shower this body this morning and put all kinds of stuff on so I could look semi-presentable before the camera. But when God makes me glorious someday in the future, it's going to be wonderful, beautiful, glorious. As a matter of fact, why don't we read Psalm 91 and just get a look at this thing, and then I'll show you how this fits in. But this is a beautiful psalm. It's one that you might want to get to know. It'll comfort you in times of trials, and it reads as such, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Pestilence is like a disease, and the disease is in darkness. Sometimes you get sick, you don't know how it got you. Those bacteria are so small you can't see them. They move right on. And he says not to be afraid of those things, because he tells us furthermore in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I'll tell you something. I work in a hospital. People get sick. We take care of sick people every day. There are diseases everywhere. People running around with masks and gloves and gowns and afraid. And I really do. I mean, I take reasonable precautions. But the greatest precaution I take is trying to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and saying, Lord, you got to keep me from this stuff so I can continue to work. And the Lord does bless, and His word is upheld. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, when we were talking about it in the book of Revelation the other night, at the white throne judgment, we're going to see that, but we will not be standing at that judgment seat. We will be behind God as He gives the judgment out. We'll just see that. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High God, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me. This is God speaking. Because He, that's any one of us, hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. The last three verses, God takes over and speaks in the first person as He speaks about these things. And I'm going to show you how these three verses relate to the work of God's salvation. But if you remember last week, we were beginning our studies in the work of glorification, how God is going to make us glorious. And we were looking at a number of aspects of the glorification process. We wanted to know what exactly is God going to glorify. And we saw the answer is He's going to glorify our body. He's going to give us a new body, change our vile body, like unto the glorious body that Jesus Christ had when He came out of the tomb at the resurrection. Then we wondered, okay, well then who exactly is God going to glorify. I mean, it is understood, and we do believe, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died up there at Calvary, when he died on the cross, on the tree, and he shed his blood, he shed it for the remission of sins. Whose sins? Was it just for a select few? Well, the Bible tells us in a number of places that he died for the whole world. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for sinners. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, then the question is, well, who's lost? Well, everyone is lost. Who's a sinner? Well, everyone's a sinner. Well, then the thing is everyone going to get a glorious body?
No.
No, of course, because we studied, as we saw that thing, that the glorification will not be to the whole world. It's going to be to the church. The true church, the body of believers. Because although the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and offered it to all, not everyone will receive the remission of sins. Not everyone will receive his free gift. But those who do and enter his church are the ones who will get the glorified body. Then we wondered, well, when is this thing going to take place exactly? Well, we found out it's going to take place in the future. And we were studying a passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, what we can do is turn to that particular passage of Scripture because it has a few more answers for us. That passage of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 874 in a Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is going to take place in the future, this event, when the church has its body, their individual bodies change into glorious bodies. It said something called the rapture. And again, last week, just to reiterate, the word rapt, the root word means to transport, to ravish, to bear away with joy or delight. Again, it would be like a bridegroom lifting up his bride to carry her over the threshold. And that's what the Lord's going to do when he comes to receive his bride and bring her across the threshold into heaven. And that's when it's going to happen. Now let's read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll catch up with you. And we'll read this passage together. Verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Asleep is death. When a Christian dies, sometimes we do sorrow, and we have a different kind of sorrow. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. In other words, we do sorrow, but the sorrow we have is a sorrow of separation. It's a godly sorrow. But it's not a worldly sorrow which worketh death. We don't have that kind of sorrow. Their sorrow is the kind of sorrow where they weep and they wail, like when Jesus came into the room with the little 12-year-old girl that was dead, and they were weeping and wailing. And Jesus said, why make you such ado over this? The child is not dead, but she sleepeth. Jesus understood what was happening to the young girl. She wasn't dead and gone forever. She was sleeping. Her body had now entered that sleep stage. Her soul was with the Lord. And Jesus was explaining that. And he wants us to know the same thing. Because why? We are not as others which have no hope. Those people that don't know God, they have no hope. And when that body does sleep, that soul does not go with the Lord. Now, here's what's going to happen for those that are sleeping. Their bodies are sleeping. They're dead. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's the whole key. Those that know God through believing that Jesus died and rose again, those that believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. These people, here we go, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The people that died believing in Christ are in Christ, and God's going to resurrect them and bring them up to heaven with Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So it's trustworthy. The word is our sure rock. Jesus said, the man that follows my sayings and obeys my words has built his foundation on the rock of the confession of Christ, the words of Christ, the Bible, trusting in Christ and his word. We can say this by the word of the Lord. Verse 15, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now notice, We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Has he come back the second time? Not yet. Not yet. When he comes back, every eye shall see him. I haven't seen him come yet. There are some people that will knock on your doors and talk about how the Lord came back in the 1920s. They tell them that this is what they do. They go around and say, you know, the Lord came back in the 1920s. I asked them. My friend, what's the guy's name from Rochester that teaches? That's a friend of Ed Luongo. Jack Padula, Brother Jack in Rochester, a great Bible teacher. He asks them, he says, did you see Christ? And they say, no. He said, then he couldn't have come back because every eye shall see him. So since we haven't seen him come back, he hasn't come back, so we're waiting for him to come back. It's a future event. The coming of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 15, for we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. If the Lord were to come today, we would see him. Christians would see him. He's going to reveal himself to those who he loves. And we will not go before all the Christians in the cemeteries. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The first Christians to go up will be those coming out of their graves. Just like the Lord came out of his grave first, they come out first. They're going to be the first ones to get the new glorious body. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from God again. We're going to be with him personally, face to face. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comforting thought. Now, so we saw what's going to be glorified, our body. Who will be glorified? Only the believers in Christ, the church. This is believers in Christ. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who will get this glorified body. When will it happen? It's going to happen in the future at the rapture. Now, where exactly will this happen? Will this happen over Jerusalem? Is an interesting thought. Is this going to take place over Jerusalem? I wonder, where will this happen exactly? What about those of us living in North America? What about people in South America? What about our missionary friends like the Snyders and Matt Lazarus and his wife Holly up in Alaska? What about them? Are they going to get in on this thing? Well, we get a little hint from it right here. He tells us in verse 17 that this meeting together, we are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This place that's going to happen is in the clouds. So it's not localized to one geographic region of the world. How do I know? I look out today, there are clouds up there. There are clouds up there. Now the Lord uses clouds for various purposes. One of the reasons the Lord uses clouds, the major purpose, is that he uses it to bring forth rain. But one of the byproducts of having a cloud is that a cloud interrupts your vision from the sun. Now, we saw in our studies before, when we were studying the Word of God and the names of God, that the sun, S-O-N, and the sun, S-U-N, are similar in that both bring forth life. The sun, S-U-N, that's up in the heaven right there that we see, well, I can't see it today because the clouds are there, but that brings forth all the light and the radiant energy that keeps life going physically on this planet. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the S-O-N, is the true light which lighteth every man which cometh in the world, and he gives forth spiritual life. And clouds have an opportunity to shield us from the sun. And this meeting is going to be a private meeting in the clouds, in that the world will not see the meeting that we're going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be drawn up into the clouds. That's where it's going to happen. We are going to be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Above the clouds will be the S-O-N. Just like today, if we were in an airplane, the clouds right now, I can't see the S-U-N, the sun. But if I got into that airplane and it lifted me up and brought me through the clouds, I could see the sun in the air above the clouds. What's going to happen to us is we're going to be brought up through cloud cover, and the world will not see the reuniting and the meeting in the air that we're going to have with Jesus above the clouds. It's going to be a private gathering of Christ and His church, the same way the church was founded by Christ in the upper room when He met them coming forth the day of the resurrection and met them all behind closed doors, and He only showed Himself to believers. After the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ was never handled nor seen by an unbeliever again. No unbeliever saw nor handled Jesus Christ after the crucifixion. After that body said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," on the cross, who took Him down? Two believers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, handled Him, brought Him and put Him into the tomb, set the stone there, and no unbeliever saw nor handled Him from that point forward. Because we walk not by sight, but by faith. And all believers today have seen Jesus Christ by the eye of faith. And we are the ones who, walking by faith, our faith will be made sight when we're brought up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air in the future. So it's going to happen in the future, at the rapture, in the clouds, in the air. Now, Jesus always spoke of this. Matter of fact, back in the Gospel of Matthew, in two places, He said, when the Son of Man comes, He will come with great clouds of glory. He'll be coming in the clouds of glory. And this is how He's going to shield Himself from the world at large. Our church, God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Baptist church, not the Presbyterian church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, the church of Latter-day Saints, only believers, heartfelt believers, who have been washed on the inside by God's justification, by faith, not by works of the law, these people will be united in the air. Why is that? Because we are truly a spiritual church. We are not an earthly church. We are not a denominational body. There's no way, even by the best intentions, if we convened a meeting of the whole world and sent out flyers and paid everyone's airplane and fares and said, we want all born-again believers to congregate at wherever, Australia. We're going to bring them all together, all expenses paid. There's no possible way that physically we could unite God's church. You know why? Because wheat and tares would show up. Tares will always show up where the wheat is. In the world, in the field, Jesus said the wheat and the tares would bundle together. And so for all we know, in this room there are tares. For all we know, in churches all around this country, all around this world meeting today, there are tares. And that's the way it is. But at the moment of the rapture, only the wheat will be gathered together in the Lord's barn, and the tares will be left behind. The tares will be left behind. I sometimes wonder, I've attended churches. I attended a big church, hundreds of people, almost thousands of people. And I wondered, if the rapture happened today, you know, how many people would disappear and how many people would stay? I wonder about that. There are churches where the gospel is so watered down, where there's so little preaching of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it is by faith and not of works, which is what our next series of messages is going to be. What's our part in salvation? We're looking at God's work of salvation. What's our part in salvation? And we're going to study that for a few weeks and consider the errors. And there are errors on both sides of the narrow and straight way that God wants for salvation in terms of our part. And I've wondered, as I sat in these churches, and are driven by these churches, and some are mega churches, I've wondered a lot of things. First off, you know, when you have a church that big, you need big parking lots, and you need policemen directing traffic in and out, and there's all kinds of congestion at the beginning of the service and at the end of it, and people coming and going. I mean, I've read of churches that have 8,000 people, big churches. And I've often wondered, in some of these churches, and I don't know, but some of them I've heard the preaching, and I've heard tapes, and I've read sermons, and I wonder if there was a rapture that day, if they still need the policeman to empty out the parking lot afterwards. I wonder about that. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And the meeting will be in the clouds. Because we're a spiritual church. We are non-denominational church. We are a church that is a heavenly body of believers. And this is what confuses people. Listen, you don't join a church to get saved. You don't join a church to get saved. In other words, I don't go out and join a Baptist church or Presbyterian church or whatever church you want to join, a physical church to get saved. You get saved and God places you into His church spiritually. And then when He's ready, He will unite that spiritual church up above the earth, the heavens, up in the heavens, up in the air, up in the spiritual realm where God is a spirit, and the earth will be left behind. We will leave our cares and the earth and the world behind. What? Our body will be glorified. Who? Members of the church, believers in Christ. When? In the future at the rapture. Where? In the clouds it's going to take place. The question is, how will this be done? How exactly is the Lord going to pull this off? Well, let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 851. In your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How will He do this? Verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul is a nice, polite man, studied with Dale Carnegie. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another of birds. By the way, if you go to college, there's a course that they teach. It's called comparative anatomy. And in comparative anatomy, we look and compare the anatomy of different creatures down here. You take a look at the difference between a mammal and the difference between a fish, and the difference between a bird and how the skeletons are made differently and how the organs are placed a little differently and how there's differences in exoskeletons and endoskeletons. And you study all these differences in comparative anatomy. And here's what Paul's saying right there. He understood comparative anatomy. There's different kinds of animals down here. Different kinds of beings down here. God made it that way. Then he wants to tell you this. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies. Those are heavenly bodies. And bodies terrestrial. Those are earthly bodies. The earthly bodies he just told you about. The fish and the birds and the stuff like that. But he's telling you there's celestial. There's heavenly bodies. Verse 40, middle of the verse. But the glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory of the terrestrial, let me sum it up for you quickly. It fadeth away as the grass withereth. Okay, take a look at a nice newborn baby with that pretty smile and that beautiful skin that they have and that glow, and then look at a nice 94-year-old person in a nursing home, and it fadeth and withereth as the grass does. That's the glory of the terrestrial body. Okay, I mean, we're those wrinkles creep in there. Yesterday I saw a little bit of a show on the animal channel about rhinoceroses, and they got a close-up look and they're all wrinkled and and that's what happens with age to us too. What's that kind of a dog that's all wrinkled? What's that?
A Shar-Pei.
You know, I mean, some of us look like that. I'm starting to look like that. I got to put on. So, and that terrestrial body, it just fades and withers. Then he tells you in verse 41 about celestial bodies. I mean, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Isn't it interesting? Here the Apostle Paul, writing in the year 60 A.D., is telling you about astronomical differences between white stars, red stars, yellow stars, blue stars, all the stuff the astronomers talk of today. He's telling you the stars differ from one another in glory. God's made them differently. So he understands this thing. So then he goes on. He says, I'm teaching you all this so you'll understand verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, your body, is sown in corruption. We have a corruptible body, that body that breaks down and corrupts over time, where osteoporosis sets in and atherosclerosis sets in and the arteries get hard and the face wrinkles and all these things happen. We know that. That's how our body's going to be sown in the ground, okay? But notice how it's going to be raised. End of verse 42. It is raised in incorruption. The new body will not break down. It will not corrupt. It's going to have staying power. Here, verse 44. It is sown... verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Okay? Our body now is a body of sin. Remember the sanctification process. God sanctified our soul. No more will sin ever be imputed to our soul. What about our body? Well, that's a different story. I mean, we commit sin, you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption, he lets it corrupt, and it's dishonorable. That's why he's not going to let it in heaven. But what's he going to do with it? It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Boy, do I know that. I played football with my son last week, and boy, it hurt, and I'm weak, and I don't run very well, and my knees were bothering me. But it is raised in power. What a blessing. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, notice carefully. Some people argue, are we going to get a body? The verse just said it, body, body. Sown natural body, raised spiritual body. Now, when you study language, body is a noun. Okay? And the noun is the object or the thing on which the verb works. The word before, in each case, natural or spiritual, those are adverbs. They modify the noun. In other words, it'd be like saying, it was sown a blue car, it is raised a red car. Okay? Adjectives. You're right. When I saw the AL, I got confused on spiritual and AL. When I see an AL ending, I always think of adverb, because adjectival or adverbial or anyways, adjectives, they modify it. And so the thing is, what we have here is the body is we do have a body. We're not just going to be floating ephemeral spirits when we go to heaven. We're going to have a body, but it will no longer be a natural body. It will be a spiritual body. It'll have a different makeup to it. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, he has the ability to give life. Quickening is to give life. He is a spiritual body, Jesus Christ, that has the ability to give life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The order will be the same. First came Adam, natural body. Then came Jesus, the spiritual body. First came Jesus in his natural body. Then he came in his spiritual body. First comes us in our life in a natural body. Then if we trust Jesus, we get a spiritual body. That's the order that it's going to go in. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, if you want to stay related to Adam and keep an earthy body, you can do that. But if you want to be related to Jesus Christ, and it says in the middle of verse 48, and as is the heavenly Jesus, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we have, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Nobody goes to heaven in his earthly body. Nobody. No possible way. What do you need? You need the new birth. You must be born again. The spiritual birth, the seed that will bring forth the spiritual body at the rapture. That's the ticket to heaven. No other way. A flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How's it going to happen? Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all Christians will die, but We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Remember, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the last trump. That's the final call for the church. The church is completed when Jesus comes down from heaven. There will be no more born-again Christians entering the church at the rapture. That's the final call. That is the last trump and call to order. So if you want to get in on that, get Christ today. Why wait? The trump could come in the next hour, could come in the next 5 minutes. Get it today. Now here's how it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, in a moment at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption. Actually, let me show you. The corruptible, referring to the dead in the ground, must put on corruption. And this mortal, this is someone who's mortal that might die, must put on immortality, so that I will not die. So when this corruptible, the dead people in the ground, have put on incorruption, and this mortal, those who are alive at the rapture, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? For those of us that live to the rapture, we never get stung with death. Amen. No funeral profession, no amigon, no fees, nothing like that. And Uncle Anthony, it's nothing personal, but it's just the way the Lord wrote this thing. Anthony, Uncle Anthony Amigon. And anyways, but this offer is great. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because the grave will not be able to have victory over Christians and keep them in the grave. They're coming out. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How's it going to be done? Well, it's a mystery. And it's going to be done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen so fast that if anyone was in the room with you while it happened, they wouldn't even get to see the transformation. In other words, if it were to happen now on camera, I'd be standing here for a moment, and the next thing would happen, this would drop to the ground, my clothes would drop to the ground, my body would disappear, and all they would see would be the disappearance of this body. The transformation and the taking off of the new one will be so fast they wouldn't see it. In the twinkling of an eye. A twinkle of an eye is the time it takes light to go from the front of the eye to the retina. Okay? Now, light travels 186,000 miles a second. So this is not a big distance for light to traverse. Okay, it's going to take, I don't know, less than 186,000th of a second. That is too fast for anybody to pick up. The retina of someone in the room wouldn't see it. All they would see would be the clothes drop with the blood on them, and we would be gone. And we would be gone. And that's how it's going to happen. Who's going to do it? Well, God is going to do it. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. God is designing your new body. It will be a spiritual body. It will be a heavenly body. It will no longer be an earthly, natural, mortal body. It will be immortal, incorruptible, spiritual, heavenly, fit for living with God as long as God's going to live. Which is forever. Because he's the immortal God who dwelleth in eternity. An eternal body. That's what we're going to get. Now why, the last question is, why would God do this? Why would God do this? The first reason we saw right here in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God's not going to allow these mortal, corruptible bodies up there. So that's the first reason, or one of the reasons. The other reasons are found in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 14, page 793 in a Pew Bible. How's he going to do it? We find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's going to do it in a moment. And it's going to be God's work again. God's going to give us the body. It's God's work. We need not worry about it. Why will he do it? One of the reasons we saw, flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. Let me show you another reason why. John chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to go to heaven. He's going to first take the cross and then he's going to go to heaven. And he's going to be separated from these disciples that he's trained for 3.5 years. And they're troubled by it. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in the one God? Believe also in me. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye may be also. You know the first reason why it's going to happen? I mean, the really most important reason? Christ promised it. Jesus Christ promised it. There's His promise right there. He promised that He was going to go, prepare the place, and come and receive us and take us there. He cannot break His promises. All the promises in Christ are yea and amen.
Amen.
That's a good promise. Not only that, not only did He promise it, look in chapter 17 what He did in verse 24. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Watch this. Verse 24. Now this is Jesus Christ's prayer. Father, here He is praying on His knees. I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now here's Jesus praying, and He says, Father, I don't ask You for a lot of things. And I come to do Thy will, O God, and Thou hast prepared a body for Me for sacrifice. And Father, I'm asking You one thing here. He says, Father, I will that Thou, those whom Thou hast given Me, could be where I am, that they could behold My glory. Now, there's no way we could behold the glory of Jesus Christ in His glorious, infinite, holy body with these flesh and blood eyes. And so we need a new body to do that. We need a glorious transformation, a glorification, so that we can do that. And not only did Christ promise it, Christ prayed for it. He prayed for it. Now, do you think God will answer Jesus Christ's prayer? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have a feeling Jesus Christ is the most righteous man that ever lived. And I have a feeling this prayer is going to be answered. And so therefore, one of the other reasons why is not only did He promise it, He prayed for it. And finally, two verses later, He said this too. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Not only Christ's promises prayer, but God's love through Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now because of God's love for us as believers, He's going to glorify us to take us in heaven. Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, He said, God's throne is in heaven. And so for us to go and meet our Heavenly Father, we need the process of glorification. Now, let me sum up what we've learned the past 3 weeks. So we see justification, sanctification, glorification. Let me draw it for you a different way and sum this thing up and show you God's work of salvation. Now that we've studied the particulars. God has a process that He must do. He has a time when He must do it. He has, I'm not sure, I'll put a what here, and we'll see this. I can't think of a better way to describe it. And then He has a where. And when I draw them, makes sense. Now, the process we looked at, there were threefold processes. The process of justification. This is the process whereby the Lord makes us just. Turns us from sinners into saints. Now, the time, when did He do this? Okay, if I wanted to put a when here, so when, what, and where. The time. When did, you know when He did this? He did this at Calvary. The process of justification was truly worked out by Jesus Christ alone at Calvary's cross. As a matter of fact, that process was something worked between God and His Son, and God cast darkness over the whole face of the earth at the time it was done, so that you could understand man has no part in that work. Jesus Christ alone had to bear the sins and carry them away at Calvary, and so it was done at the past. But not only that, the process of justification has to take place personally with us. You see, that process done at Calvary affected a what, which is a salvation. The what is... Here, let me draw it up here. Let me get my... Make it a little easier. What are we saved from? Well, the work done at Calvary in the justifying process saves us from the penalty of sin. That's what we're saved from. He didn't save us to make us healthy down here. We're going to get a new body someday when we'll be healthy. He didn't save us to make us rich down here. I mean, I was reading a story last night about the founder of the Black Muslim movement. And there was a man named Elijah Muhammad and a man named Fard, F-A-R-D, from Detroit that founded this whole movement. And what they did is when they founded this movement in the 1930s, when they were building this whole thing, there was the Great Depression and the blacks were in poverty. And what they wanted was a savior from poverty rather than a savior from sin. And they turned to this false movement. And it's a sad thing to look at. And I was reading some of the teachings of it by a black man who was a black Muslim and no longer is one. And he was showing some of the teachings they have there. But, you see, God didn't want to justify us from poverty or justify us from sickness. He wanted to justify us and save us from the penalty of sin, because that penalty of sin was going to place us in hell and the second death at the lake of fire. So the process that God had to work out was a justifying process done at Calvary in the past to save us from the penalty of sin so we would not have to face hell or the second death. So as you look at that thing, you can see that it is done in the past. Now for an individual, if you have been justified and taken Christ as your Savior, it also is in the past in your life too. Your justifying process is done. I did mine in 1993 when I, by faith, called upon Christ and confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead and trusted entirely, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing in my works, and that thing is past for me too. It's behind me. My justifying process is behind me. Well, what about now? What about the present ongoing work? Well, the present ongoing work for us is the process of sanctification. Making us holy. And this is the thing we need to do right now, is to work with God in the sanctification of our body and our spirit. What does this do? Well, essentially it saves us from the power of sin. The penalty's taken care of. But, you know, sin can have power over us and have sway over us, and we can't beat it. How do I know? I lived 39 years and couldn't beat it. And so is every other person that walked on this planet. Nobody beat the power of sin except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man has fallen in every state and in every dispensation and in every race and creed and color. It doesn't matter. And so we needed sanctification in the present tense to save us from the power of sin. Why? Where? Right here in the world. Right here, saving me from my flesh. Right here, saving me from the devil. Right here, the world and the flesh and the devil. I need the power over this. The power, it's a present tense thing in sanctification process. Justifying is in the past. Christ did it at Calvary. Justifying is in the past. Sometime in your life, you might be able to say, in such and such a time, I took Christ as my Savior. If you can't say that, He's ready now. This work is still done, just waiting for you to meet up with it. It should be that plus me. Fill your name in there and get in on that thing. And then the sanctifying, present tense work, where He's not saving us from the penalty of sin anymore, He's saving us from the power of sin down here. So we can have, right here in the world, and where the flesh is, and where the devil is, we can get the victory over that thing. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the next thing? Well, the glorification process. Where we're going to be glorified and get our new body. When's that going to be? Well, we saw that's in the future. What's that going to do for us? That's going to save us from the presence of sin. Where are we going? We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Turn back to Psalm 91. Let me show you those three verses. Line that thing up. We're going to be delivered up there. No longer will we ever see sin. No longer will we ever hear dirty words. No longer will we be tempted anymore with sin. Sin will be gone. It will be past. That's what's happening here in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, trusting under at the foot of Calvary's cross, under the shadow of the Almighty, taking Christ as your Savior. Here, verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. I will deliver Him. Because, right here, justification, He hath set His love upon me, turning to Christ at Calvary. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Verse 15, He shall, here we are in the present tense, calling upon me, I will answer Him. Day by day we call upon Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him from the power of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We call out, O Lord, help me with this temptation. O Lord, keep me from this thing. Lord, keep me on that straight and narrow path so that I can make a difference down here. And He'll take care of us. And then finally, verse 16, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. The glorification process is part of the finishing work of salvation, when in the future, taking us from the presence of sin to heaven, He's going to show the salvation as we stand around the throne and we live with long life, eternal life. Now, as I watch these three things at work here, what I see is that the three great things that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that we have this justification is by faith. It works by faith. A man is justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. And what works right down here with us in the sanctifying process is love on a daily basis. Men will know you're my disciples when you have love one to another. As God, who is love, pours out His love unto us, beloved, behold what great love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that now, present tense, we are called the sons of God, the love of God. And what do we have? The glorification. There's the hope. As we look forward to the hope of salvation, not like I hope I'm going to be saved. I know I'm saved, and I'm looking forward to the glorious, blessed hope where God takes me out of this thing, away from the presence of sin. That airplane, that helicopter illustration again. We're floating in the river of sin, and we see, we get an upward look at the one high and lifted up on the cross at Calvary, and by faith we grab onto that lifeline, and He pulls us out of the muck and mire of the sin. And then He wants to know in the sanctifying process, present tense, before I take you to the heavenly city, will you work with me at getting more people out? And we do that work because the love of Christ constrains us in the sanctifying process, getting victory over sin. Why? Because if you wanted to lower me down and help get other people out of the river, and I was shaking in my leaf and I was dirty and I'm not sure that thing's so steady up there, look at the mess I'm still in. You see, God cleans me up and sends me down clean and with confidence and power so that someone looking up can say, that looks good to me, that looks worthwhile, but that shivering, shaking leaf of a mess who's not so certain in his helicopter, I don't want any part of that lifeline. And so God sanctifies us in the present tense, giving us victory over the power of sin, so that by love we can help others take off and get out of that mess. And then someday we know when God says, that's it, I've got everyone on board, we're taking off. In the future, away from the presence of sin, no longer to look at that river anymore, no longer to see that waterfalls anymore, off to the New Jerusalem, to the Holy City, to see the salvation of God and to be with Him. And that's the fullness of God's work of salvation.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing. So we wind this series up. And what I want to look at in the next few weeks is I want to look at how do we get in on the justification process. What exactly do we need to do? You know why? Because there's a lot of errors out there being taught. We're going to look at the wilderness of works and people who are trying to work their way to justification. And then I want to look at the error of election and people who think they don't have any free will in the justifying process. And we're going to study those things carefully for the next few weeks. But until we do, any questions on what we studied so far? Now let's praise the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the great and marvelous salvation that You've given to us. Thank You for revealing to us the work that You have done, the faith and the hope and the love that's involved in that thing. And help us, Father, to drink from the cup of Your love so that we can make a difference down here and help save others from the penalty of sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother, let's have the Lord's table. We're going to have the Lord's table to celebrate the great work of salvation that Christ has done. Deborah, why don't you give us a little song here? And folks, what you just do is just come up and first we'll start with the bread. And everyone get a piece of bread and come back to your chair and just sit and meditate for a second while Deborah sings a little bit here. Sings a verse, and we can think about the work that Jesus did for us. I remember the night before when he was breaking the bread, and he knew in his heart that he would have to go to the cross. And he went to Gethsemane and he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But you know what? Not my will, but thine be done." And he took it, and he had to be broken for us, and that's what the broken bread stands for. He took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me." The whole reason we take this thing is looking back and realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ spilled his blood for us so that you and I wouldn't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. Do this in remembrance of Jesus.
Thank you. come to you today and we thank you, Lord God, for this time together. Thank you, Father, that you taught us, that you spoke to us, that you prodded, you poked, you speak to us in a way that no other people, no other voice can. And Father, we thank you for the time together. Lord, we remember all that you did for us. We thank you that you justified us, Father. That as we put our faith and trust in Christ, you said that we are not guilty. Thank you, Father, that your word tells us that you sanctify us. You set us apart. You make us holy, not in our strength, but in your strength. Amen. And Father, we thank you that your word tells us in the future you're going to glorify us. Amen. You're going to change these vile bodies into a holy body. Amen. And Father, we look forward to that day. We grow tired, we grow weary, living in sin, living in pain in these bodies. And we look forward to the day that you'd call us home to be forever in heaven with you and to praise your name forever. Father, bless this time now. We thank you for today. Help us to have a time of rest with our families. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all close with a great hymn to our great and marvelous Savior. Page 494.
494, Jesus saves.
Amen.
494, let's all stand. As you remember, when Christ saved you, and the message that we have, I mean, this is exciting stuff. This is stuff that the world needs to hear.
Amen.
That someday, you want people that you know to be glorified and go to heaven.
Amen.
You want that. You don't want them to be in hell where they're going to be in pain and suffering and separated from
How we doing, Joe? Let me know when we're on. Good morning. A beautiful